What does Easter mean to you? I posed that question with a preschooler, and he said immediately, the Easter bunny and lots of candy. I asked a teenager what Easter meant to her, and she said, fun in the sun at spring break week. I asked my hairdresser this week what Easter meant to her. And she said, I'm going to church for the first time in 5 years. I asked a friend of mine who's terminally ill, what does Easter mean to you? And he said, it means I can live forever. What does Easter mean to you? A new bonnet with all the blue ribbons on it? A burst of spring? Or a brand new life in Jesus Christ? Let me take you past the empty tomb and the confused disciples this morning to the power of the resurrection that was made so evident in the early church. We know of its power because it has transformed the world, and today 2 billion people in the world call themselves Christian. And yet more important than all of that is the fact that the power of Christ's resurrection can come to give you and me new life. Or as Paul put it in the church, to the church at Colossae, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Wouldn't you like to live on the Easter side of life? That's what I'd like to talk with you about a few minutes this morning. Wouldn't you like to live on the Easter side of life? 3 things I want to say. They're printed in the sermon notes of your bulletin. Easter people have a new way of thinking. Paul says people who are raised with Christ set their minds on things above. A couple of weeks ago, Brian Nichols, on trial for rape in an Atlanta courthouse, confiscated a gun from a deputy and went on a shooting rampage that left 4 people dead, including the judge presiding over his trial. Nichols managed to escape from the courthouse and be on the run from justice for a while, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, he stuck a gun in the face of Ashley Smith as she returned to her apartment in North Atlanta. He forced her way into his way into her house, tied her up, but Ashley Smith kept her cool. And eventually she convinced Nichols to let her read to him from the Bible and from Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And even though no doubt you've heard it before, let me tell you it again in Ashley's own words. I told him I was a child of God and that I wanted to do God's will. And I guess he began to want that too. I believe God brought him to my door so he wouldn't hurt anyone else. And I told him, your purpose might be to surrender and go to prison and teach other people about God. The rest, as you know, is history. He let her go. She turned him in. I suppose no one here is running from the strong arm of the law. But I suspect there are lots of us here today running from ourselves, confused about our purpose for living, wondering what we should do with the rest of our lives. There are lots of people who would be glad to tell you what to do with your life. Marketing experts would have us believe that we're all consumers. Their job is to translate the slightest wish into a desperate need. And if you don't think it works, talk to your kids about McDonald's or any of the other waves of advertising that come across to them. Politicians would have us believe that we're voters, likely to follow the crowd when it comes to casting our vote for leaders. And I suppose most of us do. Lots of other people like to tell us who we are, our parents, our teachers, our employers. My parents never thought I'd amount to much. You see, I was the only kid around a crowd of adults, and I was always in the way, unable to keep up, never very good with my hands, and not likely to be first in the field of farming. But one night, in a tiny little country church, I caught a glimpse of what it means to be a child of God. I probably wasn't more than 12 years old, but the image came, and I've been living into it ever since. Have you found your purpose for living? Or let me put it another way. What you got on your mind today? Paul loves to make lists, and in this third chapter of Colossians, he makes a list. And he asks you what you got on your mind. Are your thoughts full of lust and greed and anger and rage and malice and slander? Or do you concentrate on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? That's not my list. That's St. Paul's list. Do you forgive as the Lord has forgiven you? Does the peace of Christ rule in your heart? And Paul says to this little church of the first century, these are the thoughts of the people whose minds are set on things above. Set your mind on those kinds of things and you'll be a different person. And let me remind you today, my friends, you are a child of God, no less than the moon and the stars. You have a reason for being here. You were made to glorify God and to serve other people. And you're never going to be happy until you find that core purpose for being. You were created to glorify God and to serve people. And it's all going to come up empty in the long haul until you fulfill that reason for being. So maybe it's time today to enlarge your vision and change your way of thinking. That's what Christian repentance is all about. Easter people have a new way of thinking. Easter people have a new passion for living. Look in the middle of this text. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you hear that? You have died. You who are raised with Christ, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now our country is in an uproar this week over the definition of life and death. The tragic story of Terry Schiavo played out in the media and the courts and the Congress and religious pundits of this land is troubling to say the least. Everybody seems to have an opinion except the person whose life is being debated, and no one knows for sure what her wishes might be. Our president says if we err, we should err on the side of life, and his critics immediately ask, does that include the death penalty and health care for the poor? Of this I am convinced. I don't want the courts and Congress setting the agenda for my living or my dying. Henry Nouwen writes, "Our society is not a community radiant with the love of Christ, but a dangerous network of domination and manipulation in which we can easily get entangled and lose our souls." You see, Paul had a whole different twist on this than the way we normally look at life and death. It's all over the New Testament, and it's certainly here in this little letter to the Colossians. He talked about death and resurrection all the time. It was rooted in this tremendous story that we remember and call today, that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And here's what Paul says: you and I ought to die too. We ought to go ahead and get this dying stuff out of the way. Recognize that you're not immortal. Recognize that you are mortal. Recognize that you don't have it all together. Recognize that you don't have all the answers. Recognize that you're a human being, frail as you are. And once you come to grip with that, says Paul, you'll be ready for new life in Jesus Christ. Do you get his drift? It's right there in all the scriptures. We must die in order to come to life in Christ our Lord. Die to yourself so that you can be brought to life in Christ. Spiritual transformation begins with a death. For you have died, and now your life is hidden in Christ. Now, what does all that mean? It means that there are some things we learn by facing death that is really difficult to learn anywhere else in our lives. Tim McGraw called me the other night. I was here at the office and everybody had gone home. He got through all the extensions and got to my extension in my office and said, "Hi, I'm Tim McGraw." And I said, "Hi, I'm Howard Oles." Somebody in this church had told him that one of my favorite songs was "Live Like You're Dying," his song on the radio. And after I talked to him a while to make sure it wasn't a hoax, that somebody was not playing a trick on me, in church we got down to discussing it. And I said, "You know, when you're faced with death, you learn what is really important in life. And Tim, I think the lyrics of your song right on." Now, I'm sorry for all of you who don't like country music. Y'all try to endure, move out of Nashville or do something, I don't know. But the lyrics to his song go something like this: "I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year. I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book. And I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness that I'd been denying. And someday I hope you get the chance to live like you would die." Paul says if we die to ourselves, we can be raised again into Christ. For new life is given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once we die to what we can't control, we're set free to experience life in ways that we never, ever imagined. Maxie Dunham wrote a book a number of years ago called Alive in Christ, and he tells in it about hearing from a small prayer group that had started when he had held a prayer conference in their church some 10 years before. Maxie says it was so strong that I think it's worth sharing with others, and it goes something like this: "Dear Maxie, I thought you might like to know what has transpired in our prayer group, which meets every Thursday morning at 6:30 a.m. One alcoholic given the simple medicine of love has been sober for 10 years. One whose husband left her with two little boys is making it alone by the power of Christ. One who's just put her mother in the nursing home is finding comfort and companionship as she meets with us each week. One who was on the verge of a nervous breakdown is now praising the Lord. And all of us are finding incredible new life in Jesus Christ. It's Easter. Let me ask you a serious question. Wouldn't you like to live, not merely survive? Wouldn't you like to really live, not merely survive? You see, living is a thing you do, now or never. Which do you? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available to you and to me. Easter people have a new passion, an incredible passion for living. One more thing I want to say today. Easter people have a new reason for hoping. Look at the last line of this text. When Christ is who is your life is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It was Reinhold Niebuhr who once said, nothing worth doing is completed in our lifetime, therefore we are saved by hope. May I say that again? Nothing worth doing is completed in our lifetime, therefore we are saved by hope. About 25 years ago, Trina Paulus wrote a little parable called Hope for the Flowers. It's a neat little story about a caterpillar who became a butterfly. It has eternal truths for whatever the age we may be in our lives. The caterpillar's name was Stripe. Stripe, when he was born, immediately ate the leaf on which he was hatched and crawled down the tree and went out into the grass to discover his reason for being, his purpose on earth. And after he crawled a while, he came upon this huge caterpillar pillar, this gigantic mound of caterpillars, all climbing over one another, trying to get to the top. And so Stripe says, oh, at last, I found my reason for being. This is my purpose on earth. And so he got to the mound and he started climbing like all the other caterpillars. And they climbed over one another and pushed one another around. And Stripe managed to get about two-thirds the way up the mountain. And then he made an awful discovery. He discovered that when you get to the top, the other caterpillars knock you off so that you get to start back from the ground again. Does any of that sound familiar to you in life? And Stripe says, this is no way to live. So he turns around and he climbs back down the caterpillar pillar and he goes out in the grass and he frolics a little while with a lady named Yellow, but that ran thin too. It didn't have everlasting meaning. And it wasn't until he came back and got real still and went into a cocoon that Stripe the caterpillar became Stripe the butterfly. And the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly becomes a mighty symbol of new life offered to us in Christ. We are saved by hope. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. This transformation, none of it has to do with our doing. It is the power of Christ, the resurrected Christ, that comes to be in a human being, and that new life is available for you. It's the hope of Easter Day. So, my friends, I want to ask you again. Wouldn't you like to live on the Easter side of life? Wouldn't you like to live where new life is available? Wouldn't you like to live in a community of faith where people are going to help you with your discipleship and help you along the way? Wouldn't you like to live in a place where you're always surrounded by hope? For we are the people. We are the people of hope, everlasting hope. You can do that today. Some of you came prepared today to unite with this church, make professions of faith, become a part of this community. You maybe didn't think about it at all until you walked in this door. You can decide right now where you're sitting. And if you'll take the end off your bulletin, the shaded part, and bring it to us during the invitation, we'll be glad to receive you in this community of faith. Just give us your name and the decision you'd like to make today. After all, living is a thing we do, now or never. Which do you?